Grab your Bible, open it up to Jonah. You'll need some extra time to find it. Good evening, welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I am one of the pastors, and tonight I'm very excited we get to start our study of the book of Jonah. It is a tremendous book. Over the past month, I've been digging into it and reading it and studying it, and I'm excited to study it as a church. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks looking at Jonah, but first I have a question. Who is the last group of people on the earth that you would want to be a missionary to? Like, if God was like, I want you to go to this group of people, who's like the last group in your mind right now? I would not want to go to that group. Maybe for some of you, it's certain demographic. You're like, Lord, anybody but the hipsters, all that beard. Maybe you think I could not go to the cowboys or the hicks, the country people. Lord, please don't send me there. Maybe you think of certain parts of the country. Lord, I do not want to go to San Francisco with all the liberal atheists. Maybe you think the other side. You go, I don't want to go to the South with the Bible thumpers. What's the part or the world or the group of people that you go, I do not want to go to that group? Maybe it's a part of the world. Maybe it's Europe or Africa or Asia. Maybe it's a certain religious group. Do you want to know what my number one is? I'll tell you in a second, but first I want to read a news story to you. You guys probably saw this story. It's pretty sad. It's from a month or two ago. I'll read it to you. A number of 21 Coptic Christians who were recently shown being beheaded in a horrific video by ISIS militants in Libya were reportedly whispering the names of Jesus as they had their heads hacked off. Bishop Mina of Giza, who called the video barbaric, released by ISIS, said, in the moment of their barbaric execution, some of the Christians were mouthing, save us, Jesus. The video, here's the title of the video, a message signed with the blood to the nations of the cross. And so these ISIS militants led these Christian men along the coast of Libya, along the Mediterranean Sea. The masked men lined them up, forced them to kneel, said some words. The men were praying and mouthing Jesus' name. They were pushed face down into the sand and then brutally beheaded. And then the video ended with this image of the blood flowing out into the Mediterranean Sea. Pope Francis condemned this killing as senseless. He said, today when I read about the execution of these 21 Coptic Christians and their words were, Jesus, help me, they were executed for nothing less than the fact that they were Christians. So that would be my answer to this question. Who's the last group of people that I would want to be a missionary to? It would be ISIS militants. If God appeared to me and said, I want you to go to Libya and preach Jesus to these people right here, I would balk. I'd be like, Lord, I do not have a death wish. I have a family. I do not want to go preach the gospel to ISIS militants. They don't want to convert. They've done all these terrible deeds. I can't go there. Find someone else, please. And so tonight, as we get into the book of Jonah, we're going to study the life of Jonah, the most famous reluctant prophet of all time. And this is exactly the sort of dilemma that Jonah faced. Before we get into Jonah, though, I want to do a brief context. The Bible is one book made up of how many books? 66. These on the left, it's kind of a periodic table thing. These on the left are the Old Testament. How many are there? Don't count, 39. First five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, and so on. These orange ones are the history books, Kings and Chronicles and Samuel. The yellow books are the wisdom literature, like Psalms and Proverbs. The green books are the major prophets. There's five of them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. They're called major because they're longer, not because they're more important than the 12 books. Minor prophets, and they're called minor because they're shorter. And so Jonah, the book we're going to spend a month on, is one of the 12 minor prophets. Let's talk about Jonah. Jonah is simple, it's fast-paced, it's exciting to read, the story moves right along crisply. I've been reading it for a month, and I flip over it all the time because it's two pages in my Bible. It's only four chapters, it's 48 verses. And Jonah is unique among the prophets because it doesn't focus on what he said so much as what happened to him, his story. And he's the only recorded prophet of God who rejected his calling. Jonah is known not for what he said, but for what he did. He is not the hero of this story. It's a very unflattering look at his life. You have to appreciate the Bible because it presents Jonah warts and all. So who's the most effective missionary in the Bible? Who did God use for the greatest revival recorded in history? It's Jonah, the reluctant prophet, the world's worst missionary, the guy who refused to do what he was called to do. The conservative view, my view, is that Jonah wrote the book of Jonah. Chapter 2 tells his prayer first person in the whale, which adds weight to that theory. Next week when Brian covers it, we're going to dig into that section, but it doesn't really matter that much who wrote it, but I would lean towards Jonah. But if Jonah wrote this book, and since it talks so frankly about all of his sins, it's almost like his act of repentance to write this book. And so Jonah's missionary journey to the city of Nineveh took place when the Jews were being ruled by their king, Jeroboam II. And he was the king from 793 to 753 BC. And there's one other reference to Jonah. You can write it down, 2 Kings 14:25. I think context is important, so another map for us. So down here is Judah or Israel. Up here is the city of Nineveh that Jonah's going to be sent to. It's about 500 or 600 miles to the northeast, and it's first the purple blob, and then it eventually becomes the green blob. So Nineveh is a key city in the Assyrian Empire, and at this time in history, it's expanding. So Israel right now is enjoying peace and prosperity. They're doing well economically, but they have this growing threat to the north. There's this nation state that's expanding and taking over. And Israel, they may be prospering economically, but this is a very evil time for the nation of Israel. Their king Jeroboam is an evil man. He led the people away from God. And the nation is morally bankrupt. They're evil. And so God is sending his prophets to Israel to warn the Israelites to convert. But he sends the prophet Jonah up to this evil pagan country of Nineveh. And so the people of Israel are supposed to be out following God, telling everybody about God, and they're not. They're sinning along with everybody else. They've turned away from God, and they're worshiping idols. And so the nation may be enjoying peace. They may be rich, but they're spiritually bankrupt. And again, typically prophets spoke against these surrounding nations, but Jonah is the only prophet that is sent to actually go preach to them. Let's talk about the actual city of Nineveh. Here's a painting of it. Nineveh was located on the Tigris River. It was one of the largest cities on the planet Earth at this time. They estimate over 500,000 people lived in Nineveh right now. So the Assyrian Empire is expanding. Nineveh is one of the key cities. And there are historical writings, historical accounts that talk about how brutal the Ninevites were, that they would dismember and burn their enemies alive. A very pagan, very commercial, very rich, very brutal empire up there. And so let's read about the reluctant prophet being sent to the last group of people on the earth that he would want to go to. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah means dove. Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And so God commissions Jonah. He's like, "Jonah, get up, go preach to Nineveh." It's kind of like the great commission we have been given as Christians. Get up, go, and tell people about Jesus. And when we hear the word Nineveh, we're not like, "Oh, Nineveh, that means nothing to us." But to hear Nineveh, substitute like ISIS militants, like, "Go preach to ISIS militants." Interesting factoid, until the 1850s, archaeologists did not even believe that Nineveh existed. They said the Bible speaks about this huge city-state with tons of people. Nobody's ever found evidence for it. But then in the 1850s in Iraq, near, I think you say it, Mosul or Mosul, they found the buried city of Nineveh right there, which leads you to a life lesson: never doubt the Bible. So the words, again, Nineveh and Assyria don't mean much to us, but the Assyrian Empire was very evil, very well known for their atrocities, so much so that Jonah, he's like, "I don't need to explain to you how evil this people group is." There were other writings that talked about how the Ninevites would skin their enemies alive and leave them out to die, or they would decapitate them and pile up their skulls of people they conquered to warn people, "You don't want to mess with the Assyrian Empire." Again, this is honestly like being called to go preach to ISIS. So Jonah's like, yeah, I'm a reluctant prophet. I don't want to go to Nineveh. Verse 2 is encouraging to me, though. It says, go preach to Nineveh, for their evil has come up before me. Their evil has risen to God. I don't know if you read the news at all. Every morning I get up and I read news stories before I get going on work, and I read stories of shootings, killings, theater shootings, drug crimes, drunk driving, abuse, missing children, triple murders, baby body parts for sale, and that was just Wednesday's headlines. You read those stories and you go, oh my goodness, there's a lot of evil happening right now. But this verse is encouraging, their evil has come up before me. God is watching everything happening on this planet, and he is keeping an account, and someday he will judge it all rightly. All right, so God says, get up, go to Nineveh, and preach. Jonah's response, verse 3, no way, Jose. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Notice the words, flee, go, away. I had a misconception about Jonah. I thought Jonah was like, I'm not going to the ISIS militants. I'm not going to Nineveh, that he was afraid. But I think he is actually very courageous. As we get into chapter 1, I think you'll see he's a courageous man. I think I'm wrong on his motivation for why he ran. There were prophets, contemporary prophets of Jonah, who were prophesying the nation of Israel, we are so wicked that God is going to use the Assyrian Empire to come judge us. And so Jonah lives where prophets are saying the Assyrians, the bad guys, are going to be God's tools to come judge us. And then God says, hey, you go preach to those wicked people and tell them to repent before I destroy them. You know what this would be like? It would be like if Jonah lived in France before World War II and the Nazis are getting stronger in Germany and they're about to conquer France. And God says to Jonah, you go up to Berlin and you tell those Nazis about me so they repent before I destroy them. Jonah's like, no, I'm cool with you destroying the Nazis. I don't want them to come down and destroy us. And so he runs away to Tarshish. One more map. This is what he did. He went down to the coast in Joppa, and this is his destination, Tarshish, which is probably in Spain, thousands of miles to the west. Nineveh, hundreds of miles to the east. So he's basically like, he walks out of his house, he looks to the right, looks to the left, he's like, I will be going this way. Again, this is like God saying, I need you to buy a ticket, go to Libya, go find these militants and start telling them about Jesus. You go, I would rather see ISIS destroyed. I'm going to go find a boat to Hawaii. Jonah is trying to get as far away from God's plan as possible. He's starting a journey that will take months. And like I said, this is the only record in the Bible of a prophet saying, I reject the calling you have given me, God. People have said before, you know, I wish I could hear God's audible voice. I wish God could tell me exactly what he wanted me to do. Well, God spoke specifically, audibly to Jonah. And Jonah's like, no, I'll pass on that option. He's the reluctant prophet. Doesn't want to go where God wants him to go. And you know, church, being very honest with you, I am a reluctant prophet. I know that we live in a city with hundreds of thousands of people that don't know Jesus as their Savior, and I hesitate to speak. Not because I'm not talkative. I'll talk to people, but in my heart, I'm kind of a quiet, introverted kind of guy. Some of you love talking to people. You're so friendly. You're so outgoing. You've never met a stranger. I am not that way in my natural man. I'm a quiet, introverted kind of guy. This week, they opened a restaurant right by my house, and I'm driving by it, and they have the workers outside promoting it, trying to draw business into the new restaurant. There's a guy on the curb that's like dancing up and down on the curb, and I like swerve to avoid hitting him. And he's like waving all enthusiastically and friendly, like, come into our restaurant. I was like, I am not that dude. I drive around the corner, and there's a worker back by the door that's like this. That's my speed. I'm more of an introvert, which is a weird thing for a pastor, but God has taught me over the years to love people and talk to them and ask them questions, but I'm not naturally wired that way. So with friends and neighbors and coworkers, God has taught me how to be friendly, how to be talkative, how to ask questions, but it's not my natural bent. And this has nothing to do with Jesus. It's how I am on everything. I think Jesus is amazing. I'll talk to anybody about Jesus. I just respect everybody's personal space a lot. I'm not going to shove myself in your personal space. So if there is an opportunity to go witnessing or to pass out tracts, my natural man, this reluctant prophet, this reluctant evangelist is like, oh, I don't want to do that. Again, I know there's hundreds of thousands of people in our state that need to know Jesus, and God has told me to go talk to them, and so I do it, but it is not my natural inclination. But I would guess I'm not the only reluctant prophet in the room. Maybe we're not as extreme as Jonah. God's like, do this. We're like, no way, Jose. We run the opposite direction. But I think we will follow Jonah and run away from God's calling in other ways. We allow ourselves to be so consumed with our hobbies, we don't have time to love our neighbors. Or maybe we get so involved with work, so consumed with our job, we don't think to love and witness to our coworkers. We can get so wrapped up in our money, our vacations, our addictions, our sports teams, that basically we become like Jonah. We kind of run away from God's calling in our life, and we never even give a thought to the eternal destinies of the people around us. And so Jonah is on a boat sailing in the opposite direction that God told him to go. You might think, well, that's the end of the book, right? God said, go that way. Jonah says, I'm going this way. End of story. Wrong. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest or storm on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. So God gets his man. I love that phrase, the Lord hurled. God threw or God cast a mighty storm on the sea. God has something to say about his disobedient, reluctant prophet. This storm is so bad, it's tearing the ship up. The waves are crashing over it. It's filling with water. This wooden boat is creaking and groaning under the strain. It's taking on more and more water. It's sinking lower into the boat, into the sea. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo. That's how you make your money. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. These sailors were probably Phoenician, and the word mariner here in the original Hebrew means old salts. These are veteran sailors that have seen a lot of sailing and storms and boats in their day, but the storm that God has thrown at them is terrifying them. So they are crying out to their respective deity like, oh God of safe traveler, oh God of calm storms, please help us. They're throwing their money-making, their cargo overboard, trying to lighten the boat. Imagine how bad this storm was to terrify these veteran sailors. And it's ironic these men suddenly got real religious. But that's people, though. Life is going well. It's like, don't bother me with God. No, I don't need info on your church. I don't need to hear about God. We neglect our relationship with God when life is really calm. But then a crisis hits. And we're praying, a storm hits us in life, and we're desperate. And who's the God you, I mean, it caught my eye. They called out, each called out to his God. Who do you call out to when there's a storm crashing down on your life? Life isn't going well. Maybe it's your health, or work, or your finances, or your kids, or your marriage. And life is just pounding on you. Who do you cry out to? Do you cry out to drugs? Do you cry out to alcohol? Do you cry out to your boyfriend or girlfriend? Do you call up a friend? Do you get on social media? Do you go spend some money? Do you watch some TV and try to distract yourself? Or do you cry out to the one true God? Continue reading verse 5. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, he shakes him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Like I said, Jonah is not the hero of this story. He is sleeping in the belly of the ship. He's not praying. These sailors are desperately praying to God. They're actively trying to save the ship. They're crying out to their God in terror. Jonah doesn't seem to give a flying rip about anybody. He is sound asleep, and you know you're in a bad spot spiritually when you got a pagan idol worshiper shaking you like, hey, would you mind praying? prophet of God, man of God, would you mind praying for us? This man of God is sound asleep when people need him the most. The world is drowning, and they need him. And he's kind of like us. We just kind of sleepwalk through life. Everybody's just kind of drowning around us, and we're just kind of sleepwalking through life. Jonah might have been oblivious to his flight, their plight, but when the captain shakes him, he's like, we're sinking, you need to pray. That would have startled you awake. It'd be like if you were flying across the ocean, captain comes on, he's like, shh, maybe you've noticed the turbulence, folks. Shh, we're approaching an unbelievably bad storm. Shh, if any of you are religious, I'd sure appreciate your prayers for us right now. Thanks, that's all. Shh. You'd be like, oh my goodness. Captain's telling me to pray. We are in trouble. Verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So visualize this scene. The crew is throwing the cargo overboard. They're crying, praying to their gods. They're holding on for dear life. The boat's sinking lower and lower in the water. And then one of them's like, let's draw straws to see whose fault this is. And so Jonah draws the short straw. Verse 8, then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you? They're desperate. They don't know anything about Jonah. He's got the short straw. And they're like, who are you? Where are you from? What is your job? What is your people? That's another way of saying, which God do you worship? Which is a very pertinent question right now. They're desperate to know anything that might save them. Verse 9, Jonah answers. He said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And so Jonah's honest here. He's like, I worship the one true God. He made the land and he made the sea. He made everything, so we're hosed. Verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this you have done? For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. So maybe he just told them right then, or maybe he told them when he got on the boat. He's like, can I buy a ticket on your boat? Where are you going? Tarshish, that's great. He's like, I'm running away from the Lord. They're like, whatever, crazy man, just give us your money. And now they're like, you did what to who? Editorial note, dumb to run away from the God who made the sea on the sea. Verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. What do we need to do to get out of this alive? We have a passenger on our boat who has ticked off God Almighty. What should Jonah have done right now? It's not a trick question. What should Jonah have done right now? He should have prayed. He should have dropped to his knees and been like, Lord, I am a wicked man. I should have not run away from your calling. I've endangered myself. I've endangered these men, Lord. I repent. I ask that you would forgive me. I will go to Nineveh. That's what should he have done right there. That should have been his words. But, verse 12, he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. So guys that say Jonah ran away because he's a coward, these are not the words of a coward. The Mediterranean Sea is about 5,000 feet deep. There's this massive storm happening. He's like, drown me. He's not a coward. He is just so dead set on the fact he doesn't want to preach to the enemies of his nation. He's like, you know, I'd rather die than go preach to my enemies. I would rather drown in the Mediterranean Sea in the middle of this storm than have them hear about God and repent and be spared. We'll see this heart in chapter 4. He's like, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. This is not a heroic self-sacrifice. He's committing suicide. I would rather die than go to Nineveh. I would rather die than be a missionary to those people. Talk about a reluctant prophet. It is not pleasant to drown, I would assume. Brian and I were just discussing that. But that's what Jonah wants. I would rather drown in the ocean than go preach to the people that you want me to go preach to. And do the sailors listen to him? No, they value his life too much to kill him. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Verse 15, so they picked Jonah up and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. These pagan sailors sure look like the good guy in this story. Jonah, the reluctant prophet, looks like the bad guy. The sailors, they have compassion on Jonah. They're trying to save him. They shudder when they hear what he has done. And ultimately, it says here, they fear and worship God. They make vows to God and they offer sacrifices. And it's interesting, if you read all of chapter 1, at first, they're using the generic name for God, like God. But then as they get down here, they start calling him Lord, or the one true God, or Jehovah. So they're not just like, pray to your God. They're like, we'll pray to the Lord. These guys will probably be in heaven. That'll be a wild story. So God's plans prevail. Jonah doesn't want to be a messenger to this group of non-Jews, and he runs away not out of fear, but because he doesn't love the people that God wants him to go love. He doesn't obey God, but God's plans still prevail, and he takes an angry, suicidal, bitter, reluctant prophet, and he uses him in spite of all of that to lead these sailors to a knowledge of God. God is going to save who he's going to save. With our help, or in spite of our help. But it goes a lot better for all of us if we obey God's call on our life. I was reminded as I studied the past few weeks of this section in Romans 10:12. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then verse 14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. And so what this is saying is God wants all the Jews and all the non-Jews to get saved. And how are they going to get saved unless someone goes and tells them? God wants all people to be saved. And he wants to use us. I would guess in this room, probably about 5 to 10% of you are eager evangelists. You're like, yes, I love it. I want to go preach. I want to pass out tracts. I'm stoked. Keep doing what you're doing. We all admire you. For the 90 to 95% of us, like me, who are reluctant evangelists, reluctant prophets, God again wants all people to be saved, and he wants to use us to accomplish that. And so I have a few tips that I, as a reluctant evangelist, have learned over the last few years. On the back of your handout, these are the blanks. Some tips for all the reluctant prophets in the room. One, or A, pray for opportunities. I pray every single day, God, give me an opportunity to somehow pass out a tract, pass out a church invite card, or have a spiritual conversation with a non-Christian. I pray every day, God, give me some sort of opportunity. But I also know a bunch of people who are not Christians. Some of my family, some of my neighbors, some of my former coworkers, and I got lists. And every week I pray through these lists of people I know that are not Christians. Nothing is going to happen without God working. And so we should be, all the reluctant prophets, we should be praying for opportunities. God, give me an opportunity to tell somebody about you. Second tip, always be prepared with literature. So if you're praying every day, God, give me an opportunity, it kind of focuses your mind to start to see those opportunities that come into your life. And you'll bump into somebody, you'll have this amazing conversation, you're talking, oh yeah, Jesus, and I got nothing. Oh, the rock jug, I got nothing. Very practical. Always be prepared with literature. Have a gospel track. Have a church invite card. Have something on you. So when you pray for an opportunity, God gives you an opportunity. You're like, gosh, it's great. Google it. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you right now have a gospel track on you or a church invite card on you? Be prepared with literature. It's a weird word. I couldn't come up with a better word. So that's what you got. I was talking to a guy named Tony Raymer, and he said he puts a few on his desk at work to remind him, put a gospel track out there, a church invite card, or to remind him to think about it and hopefully trigger a conversation. Maybe there's something happening in your life. What are you doing this weekend? Oh, I'm going to church. Oh, we're going on a church camp out. I'm going to a small group meeting. Like, have those things just part of your life so people around you are like, that guy's a church guy. That woman is a Christian. We have boxes of church invite cards, boxes of gospel tracts. We would love, they're cheap. We'd love to have them all disappear over the next few months and buy some more. You will not drive us bankrupt that way. And if we do, that would be amazing. I'll be very honest with you, though. It would be to your shame if you don't have some sort of gospel track or church invite card on you all the time. Otherwise, we're like, we're no bullets in our gun. Third tip, set weekly goals. When God convicted me as a reluctant evangelist a few years ago to kind of open my mouth more, I set a goal. I was like, Lord, every week I would like an opportunity to pass out a tract or give somebody a church invite or have a spiritual conversation with a non-Christian. And God has been faithfully providing me with those opportunities for years now. I do not expect you to read this slide. I shrunk it down. But for the last couple years, God has given me 127 opportunities to pass out a tract or pass out a church invite card or to have a spiritual conversation with somebody. You guys don't understand what an introvert I am in my natural man. This is just a glory to God that he has given me these opportunities to pass out stuff and invite people because I respect people's personal space. I ain't going to get in your business about nothing, let alone Jesus. But God's like, you must. There's hundreds of thousands of people that we know in this city that don't know Jesus. And God says, get up, go, and tell them. Over the past month or so here, we've had about 70 adults on average. If the 70 of us had a card in our pocket, prayed for opportunities, and had a weekly goal, do you guys know how much 50 times 70 is? 3,500. This room right here, if we were just, God, give me an opportunity each week, we could pass out 3,500 spiritual seeds over the next year, which would be awesome. God is going to reach the people he's going to reach, and he's going to use you and me to do it. We can either go easy or we can go hard. We can be like Jonah, kicking and screaming, tossed overboard, and the sailors are praying to the one true God. We're like blub, blub, drowning. We do not want to be the reluctant prophets. Last verse. Who is sinking last time we checked on him. So the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So next week, Brian is getting into details in chapter 2, what it was like to be in the belly of the fish, his prayer of repentance. Some liberal Bible scholars don't think Jonah was actually swallowed by a great fish, and in the Hebrew, it's not whale, it's great fish. Some liberal Bible scholars go, well, you know, he was tossed overboard and there was this rotting fish carcass there and he landed on it. Other scholars have said, well, there was the boat and behind it was the lifeboat and they called it, ironically, the great fish and he got thrown into the great fish. One guy said that there was a hotel called the Great Fish and when they docked, he went into the Great Fish Hotel. There's a terrifying picture for those of you that don't like big fish. That's from a movie. That's not real. But there's probably big fish out there. So the miracle is not being swallowed by the great fish. The miracle is staying alive in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. But the biggest miracle of all in Jonah is what occurs in chapter 3. But you know the number one reason that I believe Jonah was actually swallowed by a great fish? It's because Jesus does. Jesus linked Jonah to his own death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus said, like Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the great fish, I am going to be buried and resurrected 3 days later. Look at this passage in Matthew 12:38. Jesus was having a confrontation with some religious leaders, and he said this, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Verse 40, For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. It's a little life coaching. You always want to agree with Jesus. Jesus says he was swallowed by a great fish. You go, I'm with Jesus. So that means that in 780 BC, there was a reluctant prophet called by God to go preach to their enemies, the Ninevites. He rejected God's call, got on a boat, went in the opposite direction. God caused a storm. They threw him overboard. He gets swallowed by a great fish, but God was merciful to him, and he did not die. He did not drown, and God was merciful to Jonah and to the city of Nineveh. And all of this points, all of the story of Jonah points like a laser at Jesus. If you're not a Christian tonight, the message is very simple. God loves every one of us. He wants to spend eternity with us in heaven. But we are sinning all the time. We're doing all these evil things that separate us from God. We lie and we steal. We commit adultery. We swear. We're proud. We have critical spirits. We're bitter. We slander. We refuse to do the things that God has called us to do. All these sins are earning us eternal judgment in hell. But Jesus came to the earth to die on the cross for our sins because he loves us. He paid the price on the cross that we could not pay. And then he freely offers salvation to anyone who will turn from their sins and accept him as their Lord and Savior. If this is a decision you want to make, go to the Connections booth or talk to one of the pastors tonight. And to all of you that have made that decision, to all the reluctant prophets in the room, God says to us, get up, go, and tell people about me. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your family, your friends. And church, if you're not doing those three simple steps, I would challenge you to add them to your life. Pray for opportunities, be prepared with literature, and have a weekly goal. Let's see what God does, okay? I'll pray. God, we thank you for the story of Jonah. I thank you, God, that he is the reluctant prophet. I thank you, God, that you used him in a mighty way. As we'll get to in a couple weeks, Lord, I pray for all the reluctant prophets in the room. Lord, help us not to be like Jonah. Help us not to run away from our calling. That heart is in me. I know the right things you want me to do, and many times I'm like, I do not want to do it. Help us to be men and women of courage who do what you have called us to do. We get up and we go and we preach to people. How can they hear unless someone preaches to them? God, I pray for the 70 people here, Lord. Help us to be prepared. Help us to have stuff in our pockets or in our wallets or in our purse. Help us to be looking for those opportunities, to be praying for them. And God, use this church plant here on the west side to see a whole bunch of people get saved over this next year. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.